Good morning. As always, it's good to be up here. It's good to be here on the first day of the week. It's good to be with Christians as family, as friends, to fellowship and worship the one and only God. It's a blessing to be able to be in a place of warmth and comfort and to think about the things that we've been able to do the last couple of weeks. You know, when Jesus in the Beatitudes Sermon on the Mount says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I didn't know that meant physically, too. I had a little bit of a difficult time putting on the belt this morning, you know. I don't know if maybe that's the extra powdered sugar or what on the French toast, but, you know, we've been able to have a lot of wonderful things going on the last couple weeks. And just a recap of it, you know, the potluck, the men's training, two baptisms, just what a wonderful couple of weeks we've been able to be blessed with here in Wasilla.
Amen.
Again, just to show how good God is, to step back and reflect and humble ourselves. You know, Tom's sermon last Sunday, he talked about the pridefulness that encompasses us at times. And so while I won't be discussing the topic of pridefulness, the question still comes forward is, where is your heart at? And in Matthew 22, we see Jesus in the parable of the wedding feast giving an example of those who are unwilling to submit to God. And so that's where I'll be starting. And basically where this sermon will take place is Matthew 22 verses 1 through 14 in the parable of the wedding feast. And it's a privilege to be able to teach a portion of God's word. In fact, as a teacher, I'm thankful for the privilege to be able to teach the young individuals. In fact, I'm able to Sunday morning and Wednesday nights be able to have mostly the young men be in a class. We have so many wonderful teachers who take time out of their lives and dedicate unknown amounts of time to prepare lessons for the children as early as 3, 4, 5, 6 months old, up into the age of, you know, however old you can think of. And we appreciate that. But do we look at God's word and see the greatest teacher and appreciate that? Do we see that when we open God's word, that Jesus is teaching us? And do we appreciate that? Or do we just open our Bibles and read it like any other ordinary book and then shelve it for the next time where we find it convenient? You know, we'll lift other people up in our lives and say, "Man, this guy is a great teacher. This guy is a great preacher. This guy, you know, this woman does really well with putting women's Bible studies together." And yet right here in front of us, and God forbid, a book, we can open it and see the greatest master teach us the wonderful lessons of heaven. Do we appreciate that? And so Matthew 22 verses 1 through 14, Jesus is again giving us an insight into the problem with the Jewish relationship with God. And really, you know, we have the chapters that divide the books separately. We've got the verses. But to understand what's going on here, you need to step backwards and look at Matthew 21. You know, the chapters were put into the Bible to divide it from man. But to sometimes gain a full understanding of what's going on, we need to step back. And in Matthew 21, we see Jesus in his triumphant entry back into Jerusalem, where he's fulfilling a prophecy that's found in Zechariah 9:9, where he enters in on a donkey and with a colt. And the people are shouting, "Hosanna," which, if I understand correctly, is a military term of victory and leadership coming through. So they're recognizing that Jesus has this entry into Jerusalem, and the people are shouting, "Hosanna," wanting to make him king. And then he goes into the temple, and what's going on in there? They're defiling it. The money changers, they're exchanging doves and making trades in there and making it turning in the temple into a den of thieves. So Jesus is forcing that out of the temple, cleansing it. And a day later, again, this is all taking place in Matthew 21, he comes back and he's challenged by the religious leaders. And they're confronting him for what he did. Who gave you this authority? And you know what? Maybe in today's time, or we hear this word, that the snowflake generation, or the politically correct generation, we step back and say, man, I don't want any problems. I apologize for my actions. I'm sorry. Jesus hammered him because of the hardness of their heart. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, those who thought they were the highest of the high. That was not the proper relationship that Jesus wanted to have with these individuals. Nor is it the proper relationship that we ought to have with God and each other. And so Jesus is challenging them. And so after this, the questioning of his authority, he starts to go into these parables. And a parable is, in a nutshell, just using a physical example of a spiritual truth. And he's applying these things to them that would be relevant at that time, that they would understand with the underlying message of the eternal thing that was at stake. And so now that we have a little bit of a background, let's read Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, and they went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized the slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets, and they gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here without wedding clothes?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen.'" So we see here this parable that Jesus is stating that in verses 1 through 2, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king was extending an invitation on behalf of his son. This wedding feast was an open invitation to those who had already been there. The work put in by the king illustrates, again, the physical example of the spiritual truth, illustrates how God has prepared the feast for us. How it was first appointed to the Jews, but we know through Scripture that the hardness of heart that God moved to the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. Do you appreciate the feast that's been prepared? It's easy to look at the Jews and go, oh, what were they thinking? How could they act this way? How could they completely and utterly not appreciate what the kings extended to them? Think about a person at the time in the first century listening to this, thinking, oh, the king's done all these things, of course I'd be there. Yet let me ask you, what has God done for you in your life? And how do you respond to it? Moving on to verses 3 and 4. This is how, again, the physical example of a spiritual truth. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. But look, again, he sent out other slaves, saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." The king sent those out who were in his home to reach out to those familiar with what the king had prepared. We understand again that Christ is talking about the Jews. Christ is telling the Jews at this time that, look, God has come to you. He's told you that this has been prepared. And not only that, he's offered his best. He's offered the fattened livestock. He's offered his oxen. And you all just turn away from it. But what about those who have been added to the Lord's body today? Who have drifted away? Who have chosen to not put God first in their lives? I remember again Tom's lesson said, if God is not first in your life, he's not in it at all. It's a very blunt statement, but it's the truth. How much emphasis and priority do we give God? God has prepared this feast for us to enjoy, to be thankful for, to have gratitude, to share. And I think of his grace and his arm being extended to us. And do we reach for it? The repetitive nature of this king offering again and again and again is obviously illustrated by Christ saying, look, he came to you guys. And not only did he come to you with the best feast prepared, but he sent messengers out. And what did you do with them? What do we do with someone who maybe is newly added to the Lord's body with excitement and comes to those who have been a part of the Lord's body for a long time saying, hey, let's go to this potluck. Hey, let's have this Bible study. Hey, let's be involved. You know what? I don't have time for that. I'm busy. I got other things going on. You just keep to yourself. Let me do my thing. That was obviously a problem for the Jews. Is it any different today? Sadly, sometimes I think not, and I am guilty of it. Again, God going back and telling them that he is offering his best, and his best was his son. Perfect, unblemished, righteous sacrifice for us, for me. For you, for the world. And what do we do with it? A difficult question sometimes to answer, but one we must truly be prepared and ready to answer. So verses 5 and 6, he says, but they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. Again, do we have this attitude towards those who are out in the world trying to seek and save the lost, trying to encourage us? God forbid that we have that attitude. We know in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Take care. Handle your business. Be ready. Understand that your heart can lead you away to be attracted to that shining, shimmering light that pulls you away from God. Be aware of those things. understand what's at stake. That attitude, again, was made obvious by how the unrepented Jews would act towards God's prophets. How many times can you see them treating those who would be messengers of God in a horrible way? Read Isaiah, read Jeremiah, read Ezekiel, and see how they treated them. Beating them, throwing them in jail. And the last one that they had was John the Baptist. And what'd they do with him? They beheaded him. All because of lust and desire and the sinfulness of our flesh. Not recognizing our true position before God. Thinking we have found a better way and know a better way. Friends, there's been so many fooled by that concept. Thinking that we know better than God. We surely don't. And not until we get back into His Word, not until we get back in that mindset of unity, not until we recognize what Christ did for us, can we make it past the hardship? Can we make it past the trials? Can we make it past the hardening of our hearts? But we can do it. The Bible is very clear on that. God is very clear on that through His Word. Continuing on, verses 7 through 8. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." You see, this is a proper response for the king to the selfishness of those who were unwilling to accept the king's generous invitation. You can again look back, think historically of what happened to the Jews or the Israelites when they chose upon their own free will to separate themselves from God. Read Judges. Read Kings. Read Daniel. What happened to those? They were conquered. You think about the Egyptians, you can think about the Philistines, and you can think of Assyrian, Babylonian, Persian, Roman. Because those individuals were unwilling to submit to God's standard. And let me tell you, there awaits a time of judgment for us as well. Will we submit to God's standard? Instead of continuously trying to lower it and lower it and lower it to fit our needs and our wants and our desires. It is a scary place to be in when you consider your own self to be God. That is a very scary place to be. So again, we see the proper response by the king because of the sons of disobedience. We as a church must appreciate God's patience. We know His patience and His love is very clear and undenied. But with that said, we must also truly appreciate and recognize and respect His judgment. So often we hear ideas and thoughts and niceties of God's patience and God's love, and those are all motivating things in our lives that should lead us to Him. But we must also recognize that there is a judgment, and we must be ready for that judgment. And there is a way to be ready, and it's through His Word.
Amen.
It is through faith. And it's through obedience. And we may think, well, I've never actually, you know, I'm not a murderer. I'm not someone who goes around and mistreats people, physically beats them. But think of the person, again, newly baptized, coming and trying to get things started and motivated and excited and having zeal for God's word. And I just don't have time for that. Have you ever spiritually killed someone? Have you ever spiritually killed someone? You're wasting your time. You're never going to be good enough. It doesn't matter what you do. Quit bugging me. A very real problem today. Moving on to verses 9 and 10. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. You see, because of the king's desire to have those enjoy the prepared feast, he is doing something that the Jews at this time, from their perspective, must have been, what? Well, what's this about? How can the king, you know, extend an invitation to whomever? How can he go to the common folk, if you will? What is he thinking? A physical example of a spiritual truth. This is a clear message about the church. That the church would be for all. Our responsibility as a church and individuals in the church is to seek and save the lost. To go out into the highways. How many times do we drive down the street seeing a guy with a sign and think, oh man, that's not a good character. What does God see? How many times has maybe someone come into Sunday morning worship and I'm going to avoid this. This seems like a stressful or difficult situation. What does God see? Again, looking at our relationship with God through His eyes, by His word, will clear up any confusion that we have. James tells us that His word is a mirror for our soul. What do we see in that mirror? I know my mirror's been cracked. I know it's been blemished. But God can fix it. He's told us that He can do such things. And we must not be afraid or ashamed to promote that. You know, it's interesting because there's a lot of teachings today that talk about this dispensationalism that, look, oh, there's a time of the kingdom, there's a time of, you know, God's grace, there's a time of, but no, we understand that there's three dispensations. One, you have the time of the patriarchs from Adam to Moses, and then the Mosaic dispensation, the time from the law until Christ, and then the Christian age from the day of Pentecost until now. Until He comes back. But because there's so much teaching in today's society that chooses to pick and choose what they're going to follow, the scripture seems confusing to people. But it is very, very clearly Christ demonstrating the church. There is no magical division that takes place through scripture that can't be understood. It is very clear and concise. And when we have context, and understand what's going on, it becomes even more clear. And so moving on through verses 11 through 13, but when the king came and to look over the dinner guests, he saw there was a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Improper attire is unacceptable to the king. And from this, we see the king had prepared a garment that was to be worn at this wedding feast. There was an expectation of someone who was going to enter into this feast would be properly clothed. I mean, could you imagine the president of the United States saying, hey, come to, you know, this dinner. And you show up and you're wearing, you know, street clothes. And he's got a garment that he's picked for you to wear, and yet you choose not to do that. Now, I know this is going to be a physical point, but at the same time, how do you come here? You just roll out of bed? How is our worship to God? What are we preparing for? Does it matter to us? It mattered to the king. It matters to God. Are we willing to humble ourselves? And again, understand our true position before God. But more importantly, spiritually, how are you clothed? What garment are you wearing? How do you put on that garment? What does Paul say in Galatians 3, 26 and 27? He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed, have been imputed righteousness, have made yourself into wearing the garment of Christ." You have clothed yourself with Christ. You are wearing the proper attire to be accepted by the king at the wedding feast. Are we clothed with Christ? Because again, this paints a clear picture of being spiritually properly clothed and putting Christ on through baptism. I mean, we see the punishment that was dealt out to the individual who was not wearing the proper attire. And we also see in the punishment for those who chose willingly not to accept the invitation. Remember, God is the righteous judge. He does not have a bias. God is no respecter of persons. He has set his standard and he has made it very clear. We cannot change it. We can choose to live how we want to, but we cannot change the standard. And we see that very, very clearly demonstrated by Christ in his masterful, beautiful, wonderful way of teaching. That God has extended the wedding feast, which is his church, to be able to eat at the table with him. In conclusion, in verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You know, at first this is a difficult verse, because we hear from the Calvinistic viewpoint of, you know, oh, see here, look, proof text, boom, got it. You've been chosen. There's nothing you have done in your walk with God to make any choice in your life to be right with him. He plucked you out. Irresistible grace. But whenever we look into Scripture, there are two simple ways. Well, three. First, pray. Whenever you look into God's Word, pray. Every time before you study, pray. But two simple ways. One, context. Do we understand the who, what, when, where, why? And who Jesus is talking to? What he's talking about? And secondly, is there a verse that explains the difficult passage? Where he says that many are called and few are chosen. What did we see from the individual who was improperly dressed? He chose not to wear the proper attire. we can see that we have individually free will to make the decisions of what our relationship with God will be like. We have the moral, mental capacity to make that choice. The few that are chosen are the ones who are in the church. God's redeeming plan since the beginning has been to send his son. We see that in Genesis 3:15. To establish the church, which will be the bride of Christ, for that to be saved and to receive the benefits of the heavenly feast. We can see that in Acts 2:38, that 3,000 souls were saved by obedience unto baptism. 3,000. There could have been up to 1 million people there at this time. Few chose to be obedient. Abraham chose to follow God. Moses chose to go back to Egypt. Peter chose to follow Christ. All are essentially called through God's word. Few will choose to be obedient. What choices are you making? Have you obeyed the call? Are you neglecting the invitation of the wedding feast? It has all been made available to us, and we can accept that this morning. We can come forward and ask for God, ask to God for forgiveness of sin, and repent, and choose to change ourselves and make a difference. Again, the choice is up to us. God's hand is extended through his grace. What are we doing with it? Why are we here today? Are we here because we want to fill the pew? Or are we here because we want to please somebody? Are we here because we feel we have to be? Are we here because we recognize God's love is endless? And he sent his son for each and every one of us, for this world, to make that change and come to him. If you are ready to make that commitment, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.